So good to see everybody out here this morning. We had our first taste of real fall. Really nice out there. So glad that we experienced that. Pray for rain, though. We need that rain. Need to have that rain. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading on the inside cover. This morning we'll be reading from Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. So let's begin. But now ask the beast, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these do not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, and whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days is understanding. You may be seated. We dismiss our children. Wisdom is with aged men, and so is forgetfulness when you skip a line in your scripture reading this morning. It's either eyes or, I don't know. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open up this morning to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We'll also be covering chapter 2, verse 1 this morning. And we covered the introduction last week of Romans. We know that Romans was written with while Paul was still in Corinth. And we know that that the church was both made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Paul addresses both throughout the letter. Initially, he speaks more to the Gentiles, but he does speak also directly to the Jews. And we discussed last week also how when you have two distinct groups that come together as the Jews or the Gentiles, that Paul himself understood that when you come before the Lord, when you come into His presence, when you come into a relationship with Him, you lay down your past, you lay down your history, you lay down your culture, you lay down all of the things of where you come from, because where we're going is what's most important. And in order to go where God has us to go, we have to come in unity. And the only way to really come in unity in the Lord is when we actually come and we're willing to lay down those things of which we hold dear to ourselves. When we come before the Lord, we know we give our, we lay our entire heart down. We repent of our sins. We give Him all that ugly stuff within us and say, Lord, I want to be an empty vessel. Fill me with Yourself and fill me with Your Spirit that I may become who You want me to be. But we also come with any aspect of who we are, saying, Lord, these I hold dear because I feel good about this part of myself. And God says, I need that too. Because He doesn't want us to walk in pride. He doesn't want us to carry things around that will tend to direct our paths outside of His direction. Because it's His direction for our lives that's most important. That's what He has for us. And that's when we put all that down, we come together in unity, and then He can move, His Spirit can move in the body as a whole, because individuals are submitting to the Lord. And we all know that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so being the temple of the Holy Spirit, as His Spirit leads us individually, He brings us together for the corporate aspect. So we come together to worship Him together, we come to learn together, we come to encourage one another, we come to grow in the Lord. So we saw all that last week as we got into the intro in the first part of up to verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. And this week we begin chapter 18 and we start seeing the reason we need a Savior. We need a Savior because man is pretty much in bad shape. And that's what we're going to cover starting with verse 18 here. And the title for this week's message is, He Still Came. He Still Came. Father, we ask that You will open our hearts and open our minds to Your Word this morning. We love You. We praise You. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Word. And may You just teach us what we need and give us what we need today, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now I want to take a moment here and I want to look at the word wrath. The word wrath here, because, you know, it says that the wrath of God is manifested here, and the Greek word used for wrath is orge. And what that means is a violent passion or justifiable abhorrence. And by implication, that means a punishment, an anger, indignation, and vengeance. So putting this into a sentence, you could say that God, being perfect in all He does, has a passionate, justifiable abhorrence to sin, and His only righteous response to this is anger and indignation, vengeance, and punishment. It goes strictly against God's character. God is perfect. He is whole. He is everything. He has all of the aspect of perfection. We as human beings can't understand that, even though some of us think we're perfect, you know, until we get married and we're told otherwise. But for the most part, we think we're going along pretty good, you know. But the truth of the matter is that we can't identify and understand the fullness of God and the full aspect of who He is. But part of His character is the fact that He cannot look at sin. A perfect, holy God does not look at sin. And so therefore, us being a fallen creature born into sin, He had to make a way. He had to make a way for us to be able to reconnect with Him. So we see that anything and anybody who stand against His truths, He has this against them from day one. And this applies to all who've not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's no exceptions. And the underlying truth is that all of mankind is corrupt, and all need deliverance. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." In Psalm 14:1-3, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand and seek God. They've all turned aside. They've come together. They together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." And Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." And then, of course, we have Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we read these scriptures and we understand that we're all sinful. We're born into it. There's no exception. There's no one today, when Jesus Christ Himself was born, He was born as a man, but He was also born as God. And because of that, He was perfect in all of His ways, and He lived a perfect life. And only He was able to stand in the gap for us because of that. But we're born into sin. And this is a hard truth sometimes for people to hear, but even as a baby, that baby is born into sin. It doesn't just all of a sudden grow up to become sinful. A baby is one of the most selfish individuals around. And those of you who have newborns in your families, you know what I'm talking about. There's no sleep for the weary. They want this. They want that. They want to be changed. They want to eat. They don't tell you what they want because they can't talk, and you're trying to figure it all out. But it's all about them. It's a characteristic of being born into sin. We're all into this. And so because of that, we have to understand this truth, that it's the first step in our faith. You don't go to the doctor unless you're sick. You don't go to a lawyer unless you're charged with a crime. You don't need these things when you do, then you go seek that out. And ultimately, you don't seek anything in life unless there's a need. You don't pursue it unless there's a need or a want that you think is a need. What Paul is laying out for us here is that we all need to be saved from our sinful nature, and this can only happen when we recognize this need within ourselves. And each person has to come to that realization in themselves. And there are many today. They have money, they have power, they have fame, they have all the stuff, and they think they're okay because they don't go out and they have their list, you know, to compare themselves to. Well, I don't murder, and I don't steal, and I don't lie and cheat. Okay, well, the lying and cheating for most of them you have to take out, but they don't murder and they don't steal. Okay, so you got this. So then they line themselves up and say, so I guess overall I'm a pretty good person. So what do I need? I can buy what I want. I can go where I want to go. I can do what I want to do, eat what I want to eat, see who I want to see. But they don't see that there's a need. There's a need that they need to come to the Lord and lay down the fact that they are actually a sinful creature. And no one will be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. Because from the creation, His hidden attributes are revealed in creation itself. Now, speaking of God's attributes, it's important for us to recognize that there are several attributes of God. There are many attributes of God. And often people try to box God into one attribute. For instance, some will deny the truth of God's wrath because God is love. Love is an attribute of God. So they say, well, God is love. And if God is love, then there can't be this harsh judgment that you talk about. Those two don't go together. So therefore, that can't happen. So they deny a judging or a God that comes in judgment. And then you have the opposite group who will say, well, God is just. And he's bringing the sword down on everybody. And they don't have the grace. They don't have the mercy. They don't see that aspect of who God is. And the truth is that God is both merciful in love, and he's righteous in his judgments, and there's perfect harmony in both. Both of those characteristics, both of those attributes are who God is. But when you take one alone, and this is a problem that a lot of time the church has today, is that they want to pull God out and identify him as who they're comfortable with. And if you were raised in a home where it was constant judgment and you were afraid that the sword was coming home every time you came home, your dad may have been angry or whatever, you may see God that way. Where's the mercy? Where's the grace? But if you come into a home and you had nothing but complete and total peace all the time and there was really no boundaries or there was nothing else, then you walk into that situation and what do you have? You have someone, well, God is all love. And we all just go do our own thing. But the fact of the matter is that God is way beyond what we identify him as in our own finite way of thinking. A.W. Tozer has a book called The Attributes of God. And in this book, he lists 10 attributes. Now, as Christians, we can take these attributes and we can kind of condense them down into an umbrella and maybe just identify three or four that encompass more of all of them. Or you might could expand on that and wind up with 100 different ones depending upon how your mind really processes this. But for the sense of time this morning, and look at this, he has 10, and I want to look at this. I want to look at these 10 for just a moment, the attributes of God. Number one is God's self-existence. He said, I am that I am. He was not a created being. There was not a God before him that created this God that we serve. God is, period. Now that within itself, in the scientific realm, doesn't make any sense. As a matter of fact, this is kind of interesting. They say, well, if God is, then he had to have been created. They'll argue with that. But then they turn right around and they say, but earth, it just happened. You know, the universe just happened. Well, wait a minute. If you're saying that you deny God because you can't see the proof of his creation, then how can you see the proof of God's creation and deny it? It doesn't make any sense. They don't think rationally in that aspect. But he says, I am that I am. A second attribute is God's transcendence. He's above all. He's above everything. There's nothing above God. You can't identify and say, well, God, if you didn't hear my prayer, maybe I'll go to the next level up. There is no level up. That is. God is, and he is transcendent. He's above all. He's above all things. Then you have God's eternalness, from everlasting to everlasting. He's eternal. He's not like the sun that will eventually burn out. He's not like a light bulb that will eventually blow. He's not like these things that we can identify in our mind. He is, he was, and he always will be. God's omnipotence. He's all powerful. There is no power, no strength, nothing above God. God's immutability. He's unchanging. From day to day, from year to year, from eternity to eternity, He is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And isn't that wonderful to know that we have a God so far with all of these attributes that you can describe God as? And there's nothing better, nothing greater, nothing stronger. It's amazing. God's omniscience. He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. And that's another wonderful aspect, that God knows what we need before we ask. But we come in relationship through Jesus Christ and we ask. God's wisdom. There is no wisdom other than God's wisdom that is actually wisdom. Paul addressed it in 1 Corinthians. He said the wisdom of man is silliness, it's foolishness. The wisest of the men are foolishness in comparison to the wisdom of God. And we have God's sovereignty. The supreme authority over all stands in authority over everything. God's faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. His faithfulness to His people. And He is faithful even when we come to Him faithless. He's still faithful. And then there's God's love, which we understand God's grace, His love, His mercy. The aspect that He sent His Son for us. An example of His love for us. Now, all of these attributes can accurately describe God's character, and they work together in perfect harmony, making up the character of God. But if we go into this list of 10 attributes, and we pull one or two or three, and we try to define God with only those three or two or one attributes, then we sorely miss the mark. Because what happens is you begin to develop an unbalanced view of who God is. God's either going to come with you the sword, He's going to be all love, He's going to be this, He's going to be that. You start doubting His all-knowingness if you don't put that in there. Wait a minute, well, God didn't know that. He didn't see that one coming. Trust me, He did. There's no surprises with God. So all of these things have to be looked at as a whole, and God has to be looked at through submission as a child. That's why Jesus said, come to the Lord as a child. Come to the Father as a child. Because if you don't, what you do is you start trying to take these different characteristics or attributes of God, and you begin to build your God the way you want Him, like a Lego blocks. And then next thing you know, you're off balance over here. You're off balance over there. Something's not lining up. And the way that we know if it's not lining up, we have God's Word. That is probably the one thing we can say again this morning about God's Word, is to identify the attributes of God and His character. It's all in His Word. If we stay in the Word, we stay balanced, we stay on the straight and narrow, we know where we're going, we know what God wants us to do. He teaches us, He guides us. It's when we get away from His Word that all of a sudden it becomes our ways of thinking. We interject this, the next thing you know, the world interjects this, and the church doesn't look anything like God wants it to look, because men has directed it and they've got a hold of the steering. And they're trying to guide it. And we have to come back and put it in His hands. It's all in His hands. Now, ultimately, there are no human words to accurately characterize and describe the fullness of God. But when we take the time to study the whole counsel of God's Word, He reveals Himself to us. He lets us know who He is. He reveals Himself to us in ways that we can understand. And that should be the desire of our heart. That should be the desire of our heart, to seek the Lord, to make Him the desire of who we want. He comes to those who eagerly search for Him and desire for Him. And we know too that it was Paul's desire for the church, for us to come this way. Ephesians 1, 16 through 19. Paul says, He does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. That was a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. And it's a prayer that applies to us today. And Paul went on in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. He says, "For this reason I bow down my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's who we need to become. That's who we're called to become. That's who we need to be praying that we become, to know the love of Christ. It passes all knowledge. It's beyond the comprehension of the finite mind. But then, when we put that down, and we quit trying to put God into our own box, when we quit trying to define Him as who we want Him to be and who we think He is, when we actually come to Him as a child and say, "God, I admit, I don't understand You. You're too awesome for me to understand, but You love me anyway. And I choose to love You, and I choose to serve You. I choose to submit to You in the areas that I don't understand, and I choose to learn as much as this little empty noggin will hold so that I can know You better and better." And it moves from our head. It moves into our heart, and the faith builds and it grows in that relationship of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul meant, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. But we have to be empty of ourselves. Going back to what we talked about earlier, when you come to the Lord, we lay it all down. He doesn't want a pot that's half filled with something else. He wants a pot that's willing to be emptied. And then He takes it and He puts it back on the potter's wheel, remoisturizes it, reworks it, begins to make it happen, and the next thing you know, you're shaped differently, you're coordinated differently, you actually hold more liquid, you hold more Holy Spirit. And that's what He wants you to do. That's where we need to come. But it has to be a desire of our hearts. This is God's will for our lives, to know Him, to desire Him, and to trust Him. And ultimately, we have no excuse. There are no excuses. The truth is right in front of us. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with Me." It's an open invitation. But it's a limited time offer. And that limited time is when we take our last breath or until He returns. We need to desire Jesus. And I pray this morning that you'll hear these words. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We may not be here tomorrow. We may not be here the next 10 minutes. I don't know what's going to happen in this world we live in. We know it's going down the tubes fast, and we know that only God has a plan in His timing of what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. But if the Lord's knocking on the door of your heart, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Once we take our last breath, we'll be faced with eternity. And it'll either be with Him in paradise, with Him in heaven, with Him for eternity, or we'll be separated from Him. And there'll be no second chances. Verses 21 through 23. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Now, verse 21 is important for us because all through Scripture we see the reference to praising and glorifying God with a heart of thanksgiving. And that's called the attitude of the heart. The attitude of the heart is so important. Nehemiah 12:46 says, "For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God." And that's why we have praise and worship before the teaching of the Word, because we're identifying who we are as children of God, singing Him praise, giving Him glory, giving Him all honor and praising Him for all that He is. It brings us to a point to where we are not thinking of ourselves, we're thinking of Him and praising Him and thanking Him even when you don't feel like it. We don't go by feelings. We go by knowing. And the knowing is that we have Jesus Christ inside our hearts. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't always feel like singing. We don't always feel like rejoicing. We don't always feel like being thankful. There are many times I want to be grumpy. And I don't want to be thankful. I want to pout and stomp my foot. And you chuckle because you've all felt the same way. Times that how we feel. We don't go by our feelings. We take those thoughts captive, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We take our thoughts captive and we put them at the cross and we walk by faith, knowing that what we feel is not real. Who we are in Christ is what's real. Psalm 69:30, "I will praise the name of God with a song and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." And Psalm 100:4 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." It's important, like I said, that we need to understand this, because when we are under attack from the enemy, when we do have situations in our lives that we don't understand, when we have pressure of the world coming against us and on our shoulders, it's easy for us to turn and try to fight that battle ourselves. It's easy for us to say, "What am I going to do to fix this? How can I handle this? How can I do that?" And all God wants us to do is to come to Him and put it in His hands, so that we can walk in peace, we can walk in joy, we can have the fruits of the Spirit flowing through our lives no matter what our circumstances. Our contentment is not found in the circumstance, it's found in Him. And I believe while all of us are born into sin, we have this emptiness that only God can fill. There's an emptiness in every person born. And that emptiness is due to the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, the spirit died. Went to sleep, if you will. Just lays dormant. The flesh is alive. The mind is alive. But without Jesus, the spirit is still remaining dead or dormant. And we all try to fill that empty part of ourselves with something. Everyone does. Some do it through working hard and gaining all they can gain, and even identify that partly as their God, because a lot of times what happens when you, if you're not careful, if you get so driven into success, you begin to say things like, "Well, God is more pleased with me when I'm successful." Well, God is only pleased with you when you're submitted to Him. He doesn't mind people being successful, and I think He encourages and blesses people to be successful, but that does not identify who you are in Christ. What you have, what you're worth, what you drive, how good you are at what you do. All these things are important, but only when we're in balance in relationship with Jesus Christ, that those things do not identify us. We're identified because of Jesus with God, and the other aspects of our lives are all put together by the Spirit in us, leading us and guiding us. Because ultimately, you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. And so we have to be careful, and we have to seek Him for who He is and be in that relationship. It's only through Jesus that our spirit is awakened to His truth and the emptiness is filled. Some do make things their God. And we can identify several things in our culture today that meet the criteria that verses 23 talks about. For example, you know, when it talks about, you know, they found things and creatures and creation and idols and things that they made rather than worshiping God. If you look at things today, think about the horoscope. Look at all the symbols. There are animals or creatures in that they have identified as their God, if you will. Because their date of when they're born, their zodiac sign, is represented by some animal or creature. And that's what they follow. A lot of people get up and read that every morning. See how their day's going to be. Oh boy, I'm going to meet somebody today. Or oh boy, I'm going to win the lottery today. And you know, it's amazing over and over and over again. And they try to fit something into that. When it doesn't happen, they'll make something. It's like putting a square peg in a round hole, but they'll get it in there. Oh yeah, look, my zodiac was right. I met this person today. You talked to him on the phone. You didn't really, you know, whatever it might be. Oh, I met him on Facebook. Oh boy, that's just the best place to meet anybody. That or online dating services sometimes, you know. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But moving on, the satanic symbol is a ram's head. That's what identifies that ram's head. These and many worldly things are often on the minds of people rather than having a true relationship with the living God. They will find things to worship. They may not call them worship. They may not say they're worshiping these things, but that's all they think about. That's all they process. That's all that they do. And so when you build your world around certain things, you may not identifiably or deep in your own mind say, I worship this, but lay it all out in front of us. Where do we spend our time? Where do we spend our thoughts? Where does our mind wander? Where are we constantly focused? If that's something that comes to mind, that's an idol. And we have to be careful that we don't put any of those things. We've got to take it all away. The sinful things are obvious, but other things are things that are not so obvious. Things that we've always done all of our lives, been this way all of our lives. Those are things, too, that can be idols. We have to put them down before the Lord. I'll even venture to say that many hold the symbol of the cross on a chain, on a bracelet, more important to them than they hold the one who died on it. They'll grab that little cross and they'll think about it and they'll hang it and they don't want to go out without it. But have they really, and I'm not saying that some haven't, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of people that have the cross and I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying that there are some that don't really understand what it means. But because it's a religious symbol, they've clung to it. And they made it more important than it should be. It's all because we fail to acknowledge Jesus for who He is. But it proves to us that there's a longing for something. There's a longing for something. It's there for everyone. It's that itch you can't scratch. It's that hunger that you can't satisfy. And it's that emptiness that you can't fill. So because of that, and because they're denying God in creation, they're denying the fact that He can be seen, His attributes are clearly seen, as we've read earlier, because of that, they turn inward. And notice what happens today. What's going on in the New Age? It's all inside. You can excel yourself to be your own God. You can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. And so it's all turning inward and finding that thing within yourself to pull it out and pick up your boots and make yourself work. It's going to be all right. Everything's good. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's an emptiness in us. We can't find anything within ourselves to make it good unless it's Jesus Christ that we've allowed in and we find Him. So we turn to our own thoughts, which turn to our own lusts, which turn to our own desires. And we try to fulfill that emptiness with that. Verses 24 through 25 says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And this is more prevalent today than ever. People worship their own body. They do. They worship their own body. They worship the creation rather than the Creator. Now, just a few statistics here. Now, I did pull these off the internet, so they have to be right. Isn't that the way it works? But a few statistics that I believe are probably fairly accurate. I went to several sources. But annually, over $60 billion are spent a year just on health and beauty products. Makeup and skin care and all the, you know, the soaps and all that kind of stuff. $40 to $50 billion a year are annually spent for weight loss products. The latest pill, the latest bottle, the latest whatever. This is what you got to have. $30 billion a year are spent on exercise apparel. So if you can't make it work, get a suit that makes you look good in it. $30 billion a year to have the right leotard or the right shorts or the right shirt and with the right logo. And it's amazing, you know, I do run some of the, I hadn't recently been running, but when you go and you watch the runners, sometimes you go to these races, you look around and they all look alike. If it wasn't for the number on their shirt, you wouldn't know who was who because they all dress the same. They look the same, most of them. Then they find me in the crowd and I got something that I had from the night, from what, 30 years ago I'm still wearing. It ain't fall apart yet. Wear it. So, but you have all these things and that's what we're about. And that's not even touching on the exercise equipment. All the latest machinery that you can buy for your home gym. Now, if you want to build your own home gym, go to yard sales. You'll find everything you need at a real discounted price. And then when you don't use it either, you can resell it at your yard sale. Because that's basically what happens. Then you've got the gym cost that you go and you pay your monthly fee and you find after 6 months you went three times. Books and videos and classes are all designed for us to have the perfect body, which I hate to break this to us, it doesn't exist. It does not exist. And if none of this works, then you got plastic surgery option. It's always waiting in the wings. Now, that tells us where our culture is today, in the United States in particular. That tells us where we're at. But I don't want to be naive. We don't do these things just for ourselves. We do it in hopes that others are going to take notice. Because we got to look good when you go out. You know, if you don't look good when you go out, you know, no, that's just not right. The fact is that we can be appalled at the marketing industry. We can be angry. We could say, I can't believe that people are buying all this stuff. And why do they market all this stuff? It's marketed because there's a desire for it. And there's a desire for it because people have made this the most important thing of their lives. Marketing only identifies what people want and then tries to get the emotion set to get you to go buy it. And I've heard statistic too in sales that most people have already predecided. When they go to the store, they've already predecided they're buying whatever it is. Oh, they'll look at three or four other ones, but they pretty much preconceive what they want. But marketing, it triggers that emotion. It triggers that desire within oneself to get what they want. And so therefore they paint all these pretty pictures around whatever the product is. That you ain't going to get one no better than this. This is the best. This is it. And we buy into it and we buy it because it comes from inside the lusts and the desires of the heart of men and women who worship the creature rather than the Creator. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world." And it's something that we as Christians really need to understand because it's easy to get swayed by what the next greatest whatever it is out there. The church has been tugged at that. The latest and greatest new fad, the newest look, the newest sound, the newest video equipment, the newest this, the newest that, whatever it is, if you're sucked into that just so you look good, then you fall into that category of the seeker-friendly movement where you don't really know and in some cases, don't care what the people are thinking or what they believe. You just want to fill the house. And you water down the word. You water down the gospel. You teach what itching ears want to hear. You fill the seats, and everybody had went to the store and bought their newest outfit to look good the next day. It's perfect. This is perfect. Look at our church. Walk in. It's amazing. It's like, and some of the churches today, when you walk in, it's like walking into a hotel, a grand hotel. The lobbies, the TVs, it's amazing. Now, I'm not condemning nice buildings and nice churches, and I'm not condemning having all this stuff. What I'm saying is that that's not what the church needs. The church needs more Jesus. The church needs more of His Word. The church needs that relationship, because that's what's going to sustain them. That pretty lobby is not going to sustain somebody's heart. It's not going to happen. We've got to maintain the standard, which is the Word of God, the Spirit of God in us, walking out what we're called to do. Verses 26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now clearly this passage is speaking about homosexuality and lesbianism. There's no denying what the Word says. This is not hate speech. So if anybody online is watching this video, this is not hate speech. This is not homophobia. It's simply God's Word telling us that it's sin. It's God's Word that tells us what it is. It's the state of mind, and it is a choice. It's a state of mind, and it's a choice. And rejecting God for who He is, not glorifying Him with the heart of praise and thanksgiving, causes us to choose to turn to our own desires, trying to fill this emptiness inside, to the point that the lust become shameful, and they do things that go against God's personality, against His character, against His creation, against the laws of creation, against the whole aspect that man and man or woman and woman cannot produce and reproduce a child. They've got artificial ways of that happening today, and that's how they take advantage of that. But the fact of the matter is they're standing against God. And that's a choice. And God will allow us to do our own thing. But as we said earlier regarding the attributes of God, how one of His attributes is immutable, meaning unchanging. When God spoke it, it's truth. And it was as true when He spoke it, it's as truth when this was written in the Word of God, it's as true now as it's ever been, and it will not change no matter how you want to identify yourself. If you don't identify yourself with who you are, who you were created to be, man or woman, then you're in sin. Period. There's no other way to look at it. And that's not a popular message. It's not politically correct. But it's God's Word. I choose His Word over man's Word. There will be a righteous judgment, and there will be no standing before Him saying, "Oh, you made me this way." That ship sailed. That ain't going to happen. You can't stand before God with that. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord God, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O Jacob, sons of Jacob." And Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." His Word is true. Now, this morning, knowing that our text here that we just read, and this text specifically deals with the sin of homosexuality, and it is culturally, it stands against the politically correct movement. It's a hot button in the church. It's a hot button in the church today. There are some churches that are changing their view on it. There are some churches that are allowing homosexual pastors in their church and marrying those in the church. But I want to make a point here that many stop here in this passage. Okay, many stop here pointing out this sin, but not willing to look at the mirror and see the plank in their own eye. Because when you read on, There's other things that God speaks about. Verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And Romans 2 verse 1 continues, says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice these same things. There's a lot of things listed in this passage. And you don't hear them mentioned as often today as some will mention the sin of homosexuality, and they'll beat that brow and they'll beat it. And it's sin. It is what it is. But again, men try to categorize sin, bigger sins, lesser sins, worse sin, not so bad sin, I can live with that sin. And that's how people do. They justify their lives based on comparison to others. But when you look here, envy and strife and whisperers or gossips, disobedience to parents, and all the uns, the UNs in verse 31, the undiscerning, the untrustworthy, the unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And you can try to avoid the obvious, but there's no denying that all of these things listed are part of what God calls a debased mind. It's all in this category together. And God's Word tells us that these things are deserving of death. So, rather than picking up the Bible and beating somebody else because of their sin, we're to pick up the Word of God, open it and read it, and then go to the Lord in prayer and say, oh God, I see myself here. I see this ugliness of me. I've been unmerciful. I haven't shown mercy to my fellow brother or sister in the Lord. I have not been forgiving. I've held unforgiveness in my heart. And this whole thing within me has been burning against me for all this time. I just can't stand to see that person. It's just unforgiveness in my heart. I'm unloving. I haven't been very trustworthy. Oh, Lord, I need your discernment, and I'm undiscerning. We always have to come back and put ourselves in the hands of God and say, show me, O God, create in me a clean heart. Reveal anything within me that is not of you, and clean me up, O God. I'm willing to be willing. I want to move away from this habit. I want to move away from this situation. I want to move away from these thought processes. I want to move away from whatever I've been guilty of in your Word. And I want to seek you. And I want you to fill me, to change my heart, O God, and make it ever new. All of these things stand against God Himself and His wisdom. In Proverbs 8, 34 through 36, Phil, you probably don't have this sheet in your notes, so, because I saw it in mine in the beginning. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. And Paul here, in our text this morning, is speaking to those who know the righteousness of God. They know of His Word. They know of His wisdom. But they practice things that stand against His Word. And they practice these things, and then they approve of others who do the same things. Therefore, you can't judge anyone unless you judge yourself. Matthew 7, 1 through 2, judge not, that you may not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It tells us a lot about the character of man, doesn't it? When you start examining the character of God, you can't help but then examine the character of man. Because we are it. And when you start examining your own soul before the Lord, you see how much we miss the mark. God is the only righteous judge. We as believers need to come to the place where we submit to His righteousness. Because it's truth. His righteousness is truth. And we have no righteousness of our own. He is our righteousness. We read earlier, our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. It's only His righteousness in us that makes us righteous. So we have to submit to that. And this is who we are. We're sinful, needy people. But the good news is that God, being all-knowing, one of His attributes, He knew this ahead of time. And He still came. He still came. He knew the ugliness of my heart. He knows the dark, hidden chambers. He knows that in every one of us. He knew ahead of time. We don't surprise God. God didn't send Jesus, go down and we'll just do the best we can to save as many as we can, son. That's not what happened. God sent Jesus because there was nothing within ourselves that we could ever be in relationship with Him again. He was our gate. He's the door. Behold, He stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. Being all-knowing, He came in spite of our sin condition. He still came. That's love, another attribute of God. That's love. That's who He is. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I don't know about you, but it should strike a chord in your heart. It does in mine. It makes myself understand that even standing here this morning, God, I want to be more like You because I don't like what I see in the mirror, especially in the morning. You know, I was funny. My sister went to her 50th high school reunion, and or 40th. Well, I'm going to say in her case it was the 50th. Just in case she happens to be watching this morning. But she sent me a picture of two people, one of them who was in my class and one of them was in her class. And I looked at the picture and I said, "Man, they're old." I said, "My goodness, they're old." This one guy, we used to call him Baby Fat. That was his nickname, Baby Fat. I said, he's old. I said, "I don't see that when I look in the mirror." And then I said, "Lord, I know lying's wrong." Because I do. And I feel it. But the wonderful thing about it is that God, He is so real and He hasn't changed. His character hasn't changed. His attributes haven't changed. We grow old. We get feeble. We hurt. We battle with life. We battle with sin. We battle with people. We battle with everything. And what God wants us to do is to empty and empty and empty and empty so we come to Him and He can fill and fill and fill. And He fills us to overflowing so we become merciful. We become forgiving. We become more righteous like because we're acknowledging and His righteousness is shining through us. We become more like Him. And I do long for that day when we meet Him face to face. And there won't be any more of this flesh stuff we have to deal with. But until then, know that He loved us enough to come in spite of ourselves. Let's continue to seek Him. Let's continue to desire Him. Let's continue to search for Him. Continue to put yourself before His mercy seat. Continue to put yourself in His Word. Continue to seek out who He is and put ourselves aside. That's what we're called to do. And again, as we said in a few messages back, some may say this morning, but I don't know how to do that. I'm struggling. I don't know how to let go. I don't know how to change. I don't know how to this. I don't know how to that. And all God wants is a willing heart. Are you willing to be willing? That's all He asks for. And if you're willing to be willing, He's going to work in you. He's going to work on you. He's going to work through you. He's going to do some stuff. And some, I'm going to be real honest with you. And this is for those who are serious in heart. Expect that it's not going to always be pleasant. Because when He wants to work, He needs to chisel. These hearts of stone that He wants to turn into hearts of flesh and hearts for His Spirit, these hearts have to be softened. And in order to do that, He's got to chip away that hard crust that we have built around our hearts through all of these things that are listed here, the unforgiveness, the bitterness that we've sown, the things in our hearts. He wants all that gone. Well, I don't know. I know that obviously rocks can't feel it when an artist chisels away on it. But it sure looks painful, doesn't it? And it sounds painful. Cling, cling, cling. Well, that's God has to do that in our hearts sometimes. But when He does that and He breaks that off, there's a freedom that comes with that. There's a freedom that comes with that. And in Him, we have liberty. In that freedom, there's liberty. And that liberty is liberty from sin and death. It's liberty from our past. It's liberty from all the pain and the suffering. It's liberty from our habits. It's liberty from all those things. And now we have the freedom to be who He's calling us to be. And He's free to pour into us. And He's free to say, go. And we go. We're free to hear Him when He says, stop. But we have that relationship. That's what we want. That's what He wants for us. That's the will of God for your life, by the way. A lot of people seek that out. I wonder what the will for God is for me. What they're thinking when they say that is, what big plan does He have for me to accomplish? Well, He may not have a big plan. He may not have the big ministry. He may not have this big thing you're going to do. What He has for you is when you're willing to be obedient to Him, you may be one of those that as the Spirit leads in the wind, you go and you share God here and you share God there. Maybe at your workplace. It may be wherever you happen to be. Whatever He's doing in your heart, you're free to do it because you've submitted to Him. And then if He has that big ministry, He's going to prepare you during those seasons for whatever it is. And there will again be a lot of chiseling and scaffolding and work, and it's just a lot going on all the time. But the relationship is worth losing ourselves and finding Him. It's worth it. Are you willing to be willing? Father, that's our prayer this morning. I pray that You would open the hearts and the minds of each one this morning, Lord. If we're willing to come to You, if we're willing to seek You for all that You are, if we're willing to desire You above all things, if we're willing to say, Lord, not Your will, or not my will, but Your will be done, Lord. If that's our hearts this morning, I pray that You will take that as a starting point in each one that's listening this morning, and let us come to You, be willing, and Lord, I just pray that You will begin a mighty work in each heart this morning, drawing us closer to You, identifying ourselves with who You are, not who we are, who we've been. Making You the foundation of our lives. And from there, God, You can build a phenomenal building. And that's what You want to do. Not with bricks and mortar, but the building in our hearts and the foundation of You in us, Lord. You can build upon us and make us anything You want us to be. That's what we want. That's what we choose this morning. We love You and we praise You. We glorify Your name. And we know it's all about You, Lord. We submit ourselves to You. It's all about You. And we pray that You will direct Your paths in our hearts, Lord. Thank You so much. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.